And I'm still feasting over what God done for us this morning. And praise God for His goodness and His mercy and His grace and all that He has given to you and I. And I appreciate God's visitation with us this morning. And looking forward to what God has for us tonight. You pray for the couple that was from Asheville. I got his information after the service, and I called our church back home and already arranged for one of our pastors to go sit down with them and try to get them in church. So great opportunity to reach out to them and try to be a blessing. And he told me his name was Elvis when he was down here, and I thought about back when I was younger, I had Elvis hair. And something's happened over the years that it's not that way anymore. But you pray for them and all of those that came forward today and pray that God will just do a work in their life and in their heart in the days and hours to come. And again, let me mention with you also the newsletter back there with Hearts with Hands. If you'll pick that up on the front of that newsletter, let me mention this. Some of you had asked about this, the mobile kitchen. That I was talking about when I was here last time. Thank the Lord, we've got that paid for and in service, and we were able to put that in action twice this past year. Number one, there in Western North Carolina, and our goal with that unit was to be able to be a blessing to our first responders and all of those folks that go in first after a storm. And instead of them eating a pack of nabs and crackers and something like that, we were able to fix meals for them, and then we would take them out into the field where they were at working and trying to help folks, and was able to be a blessing to them. And in that one situation, we fixed 1,200 meals a day for 6 days. And so we were able to bless that many folks, and the community center there that got flooded out, all of that area of Crusoe, able to take supplies to them. And one of the things that I thought was very neat about this mobile kitchen, we put two large awnings on each side of that kitchen, and it gives you about 25 feet out and 53 feet long worth of workspace on both sides. So you can have a distribution side, a feeding side, plus the getting it ready side to package everything. And as soon as we finished up there, let me give you a brief story that will encourage you. During those storms, I always try to be a blessing to our highway patrol units because I want to show mercy to them and pray they'll show mercy to me when I'm traveling. And so we always try to make sure that they're taken care of. And so we had those units that were stationed at the checkpoints, and they would keep folks going into those areas from going into those areas that would try to loot and steal things and things of that nature. And so we'd always get them to come down for lunch and dinner and have a meal with us. And we'd have a special table that I'd have set up for their units, and they would come in, and all their patrol cars and highway patrol cars, sheriff's department, all of those folks would come in. We have a special table. Well, at the end of the week, when we were fixing to finish our last meal, one of the officers and his whole group was sitting there. And he came up to me, said, "Are you Greg Lentz?" And I said, "I am." And he said, "Well, I want to let you know, back in 2008, you were preaching a youth rally in Hickory, North Carolina." And he said, "I got saved in that youth rally." And he said, "Not only am I a highway patrolman, but I'm assistant pastor at a church there in Hickory." And I said, "What?" Just the way God puts an exclamation point on what you do, just to let you know that your work and your labor is not in vain with the Lord. And so that was exciting. And I told that young man, I said, "Thank you so much." And he had his whole unit there, and they were all talking about that and said how great a witness this young man is, and an example for the Lord. And I thought that was great. Well, we left there with the mobile kitchen, and then you remember Hurricane Ida hit down in Louisiana again. That's been three storms back to back that's hit the Louisiana area. And this was in Houma, Louisiana, And we went and we set up there at the command center of the sheriff's department, the police department, National Guard, all of those folks. And we were there for 12 days. I took 7 tractor trailer loads of supplies down to those areas, and we took water and we took hygiene kits and baby kits and all of those things, non-perishable food boxes, and they would take those out on those deuce and a halves into those areas that were filled with people that were displaced and able to hand those out. Isn't it just amazing how God can use the government situation to help us get the gospel out? Because every one of those food boxes has John and Romans in it. And a way that we can share the gospel with people in the midst of those storms. And then we were set up with the mobile kitchen there at their command center. And for 12 days, we did 2,500 meals a day to all of those service workers, all of those folks. And so if that's something that you would like to be a part of, we're recruiting help. And if you'd like to come to a storm event somewhere that hits, I don't know when that's going to be, where that's going to be. It's a lot of times there's no planning. It's just instantaneous. When it hits, we go. And so if it's something that you would like to do and you're semi-retired or you work for yourself and can get off a few days and would like to go help, we need churches and volunteers and help that can go with us. And there's a card back there you can fill out, and we send emails out when that happens and try to recruit people to go with us and be a blessing. And we want to be servants in those times, to be a servant to those officers and all of those folks and try to be a blessing to them. And it's a great opportunity to do that and show the love of Christ in the midst of those storms. So get that information if you will. And then let me remind you again, we need churches like this. You have partnered with us in the past, and we want to say thank you very much. But we're trying to ask 500 churches, individuals, businesses, just as we did with the mobile kitchen, and the Lord blessed us during COVID year to get that paid for, $250,000, and praise the Lord, that unit's paid for and on the road, being used for the glory of God. And so now we're doing the same thing with this brand new endeavor with the youth camp. We are buying the camp plus doing the renovations on the camp, and we're asking churches not to give the whole $500,000. Can I get a witness on that? So don't have a heart attack. But again, take a little bite at a time out of it. And we're asking churches that would partner with us $1,000. And then we're going to do a memorial wall in the vestibule area of the tabernacle building, and try to put that there as a testimony to folks that have helped us preach the gospel, work the gospel, and be involved in the gospel, reaching people for the glory of the Lord. So that information is back there. It's on this newsletter, and it's got my daughter's picture on the back. She got married in January, and she works for us full time. And then it's got pictures of the camp on there. And again, church groups like this that would like a work project, a mission project, we've got churches coming to help us. We had one the other Saturday came, and they helped us work on the camp and trying to get it ready for this summer and trying to get everything in place. So a great opportunity, but we need churches that would help us and partner with us and pray for us in that magnitude, Greg Lentz Ministries, as we go forward in trying to reach people in the camp setting as well. So I want to do my part and make a dent in the darkness. I can't solve all the problems, nor can you, but we can do our part. And so I want to challenge you to help us do that, and we'd appreciate it so very much. And I don't want you to stand tonight in reverence of the Word of God. I know you reverence the Word of God already, because my wife said, don't make them stand for 3 hours. Okay, and so a lot of times I'll try to explain those verses as I go, and so I don't want to wear your feet out and your kindness out to me. So take your Bible, Revelation chapter number 2, And if you want to stand, you can. And but if you're understanding that I'm going to read a couple verses, then you're okay with that as well. Revelation chapter number 2, and we'll look at several things in this passage of Scripture. As I showed you this morning in the Scripture, we know that we're in the last days. Would everybody agree with me on that? And we know the setting of those last days, that what's going to come to pass, how Satan is going to try to discourage the household of faith. He is our enemy, not my brother beside of me, not my sister beside of me, not the church down the road. Satan's our enemy. And he's the one that's fighting against us every day. And so if we know how to target him and know what he's trying to do, then that would help us in our spiritual journey. I've got enough problem taking care of me. I don't have time. People ask me all the time, why aren't you on Facebook and getting into fights with everybody? I don't have time for that stuff. Huh? I've got enough problems just keeping me straight and staying in the will of God and doing what God's asked me to do. And I think a lot of times, preacher, if folks would get busy doing God's work, they wouldn't have time to sit around and talk about each other. And I want to stay in the fight and do what God's asked me to do, and you should be the same. Look in chapter number 2, and I'll explain some of this in just a moment because I want you to be seated so that way I don't wear you out, okay? Verse number 1, "Under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks." Notice verse number 2, "I know thy works." Again, he knows every person inside of this building. He knows me from here. He knows me away from here. He knows me at work and he knows me at home. He knows me at school. He knows me at college. He knows whatever setting I'm in. He knows our works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and notice this last phrase, and hast not fainted or quit. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because, notice that phrase, thou hast left thy first love. Father, for the next few moments or two, I pray you would speak to us tonight. God, do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Lord, may your name be exalted in this place, high and lifted up. Lord, thank you for your goodness and all that you've done for us today. Those that you passed by and changed their life eternally today. Lord, we give you praise and glory and honor for who you are and what you've accomplished. And Lord, we take no credit ourselves. It's all about you and all for you. And Lord, I pray you bless us tonight and help us as a church body to fall more in love with you than we've ever been. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said amen. If I were to outline the book of Revelation, and your pastor has done a thorough job at this, but if I were to outline the book of Revelation, it was given to us through the eyes of John the Beloved. It is the unveiling or the opening up of the divine author, Jesus Christ. It is what I call the divine hymn book, for it is all about Christ and all about who he is. It reveals his person, his purposes, his plan, his power, and his promotion that one day we, the church, shall be together again in the presence of our Redeemer. In Revelation chapter number 1, the visions of the things that are seen of Jesus Christ. Revelation 2 and 3, the entirety of the church age from the beginning to the ending of the church. It reveals to us the redeeming of the church. It reveals the rejection of the church. It reveals the repentance of the church. It reveals the revival that is needed in the church. And it reveals to us the rapture of the church. If you were to take all of these first two chapters, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you see these churches that are represented, they represent a stage of time, and they represent a physical body of believers that were there in Asia in that day. After the rapture of the church, it reveals the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, the tribulation of the unbelieving world, and the millennial reign of Christ. It reveals the binding of Satan, glory to God, and the demons to be cast into the lake of fire. It reveals the great white throne judgment of the unbeliever, and it reveals the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven where we will be with Christ throughout all eternity. These seven churches of Asia Minor, they can be viewed prophetically, they can be viewed practically, and they can be viewed personally because they represent you and I as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look in Revelation 2, Ephesus is the church that left her first love. That word left is not a word that I accidentally left the things of God, but it was an intentional leaving that I left the things of God. And I believe what's happened in the last day church is that we have got so comfortable in the day that we're living in that through the circumstances of life, we have left our first love. And instead of loving Christ like we ought to, instead of being in love with Him with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all that's within us, somehow we've got comfortable and rocked asleep in these last days. And we've just come to church because it's right and it is right. We come and we do our class because it's right and it is right. We come and sing because it's right and we do right. But somewhere our hearts have left our first love. And we've got complacent in our love. We've got cold in our love. We've got callous in our love. And we've come to the place where somehow we've lost the awe and the love of the Son of God, who He is and what He's done for us. And here this church represents a body of believers that was one of those that, if you were to look at the criteria of this church, you would say that would be one of those churches that if I was alive then, that I would have wanted to be a part of. You say, how do you state that and how do you say that? Well, this church in Ephesus, it was an important city commercially. It was noted for its magnificent harbors, its ships that came from all over the known world to bring their goods and their wealth. It was an important city politically because it was a free city that practiced self-government. It was not under Roman control. And it was a well-known city religiously. It was the home of the goddess Diana. It was a very pagan and wicked city and yet had one of the strongest churches that were ever mentioned in Scripture. In the midst of that unbelieving society, God raised up the church of Ephesus to be a light in the darkness and to shine the light of Jesus Christ. So that should be a church that we should want to be a part of, a church that shines in the darkness to let people see the light of the Son of God and the preeminence of who He is and what He's done for us. Now notice what it says, the practice of this church. It was a serving church. The Scripture tells us in these first few verses, I know thy works and thy labor. The Lord knew about this church. The Lord understood this church. The Lord recognized this church. And the Lord was one of those that stood with this church. And it was a serving church. For my name's sake, they have labored. For my cause, they have labored. And for my reasoning of existence, they have labored. And I want to encourage you, be a serving church in these last days. The greater that we can serve others, the more we will be like Christ in these days. So be a serving church. It was one of those. It was a separated church. For the scripture tells us they could not bear them which are evil. And sometimes we get so set apart and so separated, we lose our ability to reach others with the gospel. Do you understand? A lost world is a lost world, and a dying world is a dying world. And people that are sinners do what people that are sinners do. And it's just for the grace of God, and but for the grace of God, so go you, so go me. We would be in the same situation if it was not for the Lord Jesus Christ passing by your way and my way. I would be on the bar stool. You would be on the bar stool. We would be somewhere where we shouldn't be. But for the grace of God that He passed by and He showed love to you and I, so let us not look down on a lost and dying world. Let us not look down and criticize what they do, but let us shine the light of Jesus in the midst of that darkness and help them to understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and He can change their life if we would only present the gospel to them. And so they were one of those churches that was a separated church. If you were in Asia Minor at that time and you wanted an old-fashioned church, this was one of those churches that would be represented in that manner. It was a sound church, for the scripture said, they tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. They knew doctrine. They knew the Word of God. They knew their beliefs. They knew their stand. They knew the sure of the Word of God and the things of God. And so this church was an unusual church in the midst of this unusual society. But it says not only are they a serving church, a separated church, a sound church, but they were a steadfast church. For the scripture says they labored and they hast not fainted. They didn't quit on God. They didn't throw in their towel. When all of those religious people were going to the temple to worship Diana, and they went to their body of faith and their little place of worship, they did not quit on the Lord. And I challenge you, be a steadfast church in the midst of this dark society and say, God, would you give us the grace and the ability and the power and the strength in the midst of what we're facing to stand true to you for the glory of God. This was one of those churches. But you see, not only the practice of this church, and I want to move very quickly, the problem with this church. And when Jesus puts that little conjunction, nevertheless, there, then you need to pay attention. I need to pay attention. For He said in verse number 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You mean this church that was striving, this church that was serving, this church that was separated, this church that was steadfast, this church that would be a representation of what we would say as our fundamental church of today? You mean that there's something wrong with this church? Jesus said, yes, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Which means, again, it was not an accidental leaving. I just didn't get cold in the midst of walking through my society. But I came to the place where literally I started intentionally leaving the love of Christ. And it's easy to do. You can teach a class and leave the love of God. You can preach and leave the love of Christ. You can sing and lose your all of who you are singing about. You can get so caught up and wrapped up in the day that we're living in, and before you know it, somewhere in the midst of your journey, you just left your first love. And it's not that Jesus leaves us somewhere, I leave Him. And I get to the place where I just don't love Him like I used to. I don't serve Him like I used to. I don't long to be around Him like I used to. And I just get comfortable in well-doing, and I become weary in the midst of it, and I lose my first love. The problem with this church is they had all of the things right, but the main thing wrong. And we can look the part, we can talk the part, we can carry our King James Bibles, we can have all the right criteria of being a separated people, being right fundamentally, all of those things, but somewhere, if we're not careful, we'll make that the preeminence instead of Christ being the preeminent one inside of the house of God, and before we know it, we have left our first love. And we get comfortable. We do it every day. We know the menu. We know the things to say. We know what to do. And before you know it, we left our first love. And so this word, again, is not that accidental leaving. It's an intentional leaving. They left their love for Jesus. They left their love of the cross. They left their relationship that they had with the Savior. And they got comfortable so much in the day that they were living in that they started putting as number one the things that they were doing instead of their relationship of loving Christ with all their heart. Now follow with me. You can have all of the do's and don'ts correct.
Yes.
And still not love Jesus.
Amen.
And we as independent Baptists, we've got it down pat. We've got all the do's and don'ts right. You just let them get on Facebook, they'll tell you they got it right. Huh? But somewhere they've left their first love. The love of Christ is not in their heart like it used to be. The love of what Jesus means to them is not in their heart like it used to be. And somewhere we as the body of believers have to get back to our first love. If we're going to reach a lost and dying world, I've got to love Christ with all of my heart. Because He's the one that constrains me. He's the one that compels me. He's the one that shows me those folks that need Christ. And so I must be in love with Him. And the Scripture tells us here in Revelation chapter number 2 that the church of Ephesus had all the things correct and right and sound doctrine and all the things that looked right according to man's eye. But in their heart, they had left their first love. They had labor without love. They had works without worship. They had programs without passion. They had services without the Savior. And what makes the church different than the clubs in our day is there is organizations out there that do good deeds. There's organizations out there that help the poor and the homeless. There's organizations out there that help housing or whatever the case may be, just as the church does. But they don't give the gospel that the church gives. And what makes the church different is that a lost man and a lost woman and a teenager or a child or an individual can come inside of the building like this morning
And the Holy Spirit of God begin to work on that heart and begin to wrestle with that individual and begin to woo them to the loving arms of a Savior that died for them. Amen. And what makes the church different is that the church has the ability to see new life birthed into somebody that was dead out in sin. And that's the difference of the house of God, that we ought to be producing life inside of this place. Amen. That the people around will know that what makes this place different. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was dead, but now I'm alive and well because of the Son of God who passed by, who saved me, who redeemed me in His precious blood. And now I'm a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what makes us different is that we're able to see lives changed eternally for the glory of God. Amen. But for that to occur, we must love Him. The prescription. Now, I don't know of a person in this building. If there's a doctor in here, I've gotten in trouble so many times. If there's a doctor in the building, then forgive me, but I don't like you. Doctors know how to cause pain. But what they're trying to do, they're trying to get to the ailment or the problem that I'm facing. And they're trying to discover where that problem is, so they know how to fix it. I don't like it when they poke and prod. I had to get a physical the other day. And my wife so loves me, she said, whatever you do, don't leave that doctor's office until they do an EKG and all that work up on you. And make sure that you are okay. And I said, yes, ma'am. So I told my doctor, I said, I got orders from headquarters. I cannot leave this place until you do a complete workup on me and make sure that I'm okay. And so they went through all of that and put all those stickers all over you and all of the stuff they do. Those things are not fun. Those things are, I just don't wake up every day and say, praise God, I'm going to the doctor today. I don't wake up every day and say, man, I can't wait to go and let them poke and prod on me all over my body and interrogate me. If you do, have at it. But I don't. And so what Jesus was saying to these individuals in Ephesus is that if you're going to get back to your first love, there's a prescription laid out in those verses that tell us what we have to do to get back to our first love. So you see not only the practice of this church and the problem with this church, but now you see the prescription that Jesus gives to this church. Notice in verse number 5, remember, first thing, you've got to do, I've got to do, if we're going to get back to our first love, we got to remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember where you left him. Remember what you were involved in when you left him. Remember how you walked away from him. He didn't walk away from you. You walked away from him. He said, remember from whence thou art fallen. Get back to that place. And sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to pull back the curtain of our life and let us remember that Jesus gave everything for us. He died for us. He shed His blood for us. He gave everything that we could have life and have it more abundantly. And all He's asked us to do in these last days is to love Him with all of our heart and with all that we have within us. And He said, if you have accidentally or in intentionally walked away from your first love, he said the first thing you need to do, the first prescription that I'm going to prescribe as Dr. Jesus is remember from whence thou art fallen. Come to the place where you understand I'm not where I used to be, and I'm not like I used to be. I'm not on fire for God like I used to be. I'm not in love with Jesus like I used to be. And come back to that place and say, Lord, would you help me to fall back in love with you, that I could be a light that shineth in a dark place and tell people about Jesus before you come and take us out of here. Remember how Jesus found you, how Jesus saved you, how Jesus changed you, how Jesus has blessed you, how Jesus has taken care of you every day of your life. Remember all the things that the Lord has done for you, and come to that place of reflection and remembrance where you say, Lord, I'm sorry I left you. Huh? And notice what else he says. Remember from therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. That's a word we don't hear much in our Baptist churches. But it's still a word that is prevalent in our lives. Without repentance, without that change, without us walking away from who we are, walking to Him. Repentance means that I've had a change of mind, I've had a change of heart, I've had a change of life, and I walked away from what I am and what I was to who He is and what He can do for me. And he said, the first thing you've got to do is reflect and remember, but the second thing that you need to do is repent. I'm not what I used to be. And I've got to come to that place of repentance where I say, Lord, would you forgive me? And would you help me and touch me, because I'm sorry of the way that I've treated you in my life. Have you ever thought about Jesus as a person just like you? And I wonder how his heart really breaks at the way the church treats him. After he's been so good to us. Amen. After he's loved us the way he has. And so many times we act like Israel did. God would bless them. God would bring them out of storms and difficulties and problems. And then they would get comfortable, and then they'd forget about God. He is not our spare tire that we just pull out of the trunk when we go through problems. We ought to have a relationship every day that we let Him know that we love Him. We ought to have a romance with the Savior that every day we tell Him how much He means to us and how we need Him in our lives every day. And I can't make it and you can't make it without the love of God surrounding us every day. Amen. And every one of us must come to the place where we own up to. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's not my husband. It's not my wife. It's not my son. It's not my daughter that's my problem. I need to get a circle around me and say, Lord, here's my problem. Amen. It's me. Amen. Huh? Yep. And if the church would ever do that, what could God do in the midst of our churches that would find people that are absolutely in love with Jesus? Amen. That are completely in love with Jesus, that are wholly in love with Jesus. What a difference it would make in the hearts and the lives of people around this place if this entire church was in love with Jesus Christ. Notice this, remember, repent of our coldness, our callousness, our complacency, and even our compromise, and us just finding ourselves comfortable in this day. Lord, forgive me. Ought to be our prayer. Amen. Ought to be our prayer, Lord. I've got to be honest. The preacher's right. I'm not in love with you like I used to be. Amen. You remember how it was when you first got saved? And Jesus set you free and changed your... I mean, some of you had a smile from ear to ear. and the stars were twinkling different in the atmosphere, and you were just thrilled to death to know that you had been redeemed. But guess what? We've got jobs, we've got careers, we've got stuff that happens in our life, we've got circumstances we all live with, and through it all, we have come to that place of complacency, and we've got comfortable, and we just fell out of love with Jesus. Don't be like the man out here in North Carolina. We was eating dinner with him one night, and he said, we've been married for about 50 years. He said, I told my wife when I married her, I loved her at the altar, and if I change my mind, I'll let her know. No, you ought to every day tell him you love him. Every day, he needs to hear it from your lips, coming from your heart, that you love him. My mom and dad were those type people that you could hear them. I never heard them fuss. I never heard them fight. I never heard them have contradictions or anything of that nature. I always heard my daddy tell my mama he loved her. I try to do that with Jill every day. Her and I, we love you. Love each other. But as important as it is in a physical relationship, how much more is it important in a spiritual relationship with the Son of God that every day I tell Him I love Him and I appreciate Him and I thank Him because of who He is and what He's done. The prescription, remember, repent, and then notice what He says. And do the first works. What's the first works? Just loving Him. What's the first works? Telling others about Him. What's the first works? Letting folks know that you're not ashamed of Him. He said, do those first works and return back to that place. Or He said, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place except thou repent. The prescription sometimes is hard to bear. The prescription that a doctor gives sometimes is difficult. But he's trying to get to the ailment. He's trying to get to the root of the problem. He's trying to fix what's wrong with us. And I joke a lot of times about doctors and the pain a lot of times you go through. But in the midst of that pain, he's trying to fix what's wrong. And so whatever you're facing tonight, Dr. Jesus is here trying to fix whatever's wrong. Amen. Trying to help us to love Him more. And do you know this? Pastor Lawson would not have to worry a bit about Wednesday night if we loved Him with all of our heart. We'd want to be around Him. If we love Jesus with all of our heart, we wouldn't have to worry about being a witness and testifying to somebody during the week. If we love Jesus with all of our heart, we wouldn't have to worry about being the right kind of witness at our workplace and being the testimony that we ought to be in front of our peers that do not know the Lord. We would be an example of Christ. We would be an example of His love and His mercy and His grace. We would shine in the midst of the dark places around us that they could see Christ inside of us. Amen. And Ephesus, in all the good that they had, Jesus said, there's something wrong with you. I've got a problem that somewhere you left intentionally walked away from me and your first love. I sat down with J. Harold Smith, the old evangelist and preacher. His home place was down the road in Newport, Tennessee. And I remember I was preaching in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I had my brother-in-law with me. And we were coming back down 40. And I said, hey, I want to go by and see J. Harold Smith for a moment. I'd heard he'd been in the hospital, heard he was about to die. And I said, I want to go by and see him. He said, well, that's fine. He said, let's go. So I drove through Newport and I asked, where's his office at now? They told me. I went to his office and his little secretary, Myrtle, was still living at that time as well. And I knocked on the door and she came to the door and I said, I'm a young evangelist, just getting started. And I said, I want to speak to Dr. J. Harold Smith, if he's around. I'd heard he'd been sick and in the hospital. And she said, oh, just wait right here. He's in his office. Well, I was shocked. I thought the last word I heard that he was dying in the hospital. And sure enough, that 90-something-year-old feeble man, I walked in and she opened the door and said, this is Evangelist Greg Lentz and his brother-in-law, and they want to stop by and see you. And that little 90-year-old man, 90-something-year-old man, just comes shuffling them little feet and hugged me like he'd known me forever, pulled me down beside of his desk. And I had all of these questions, preacher, you know we have as preachers. How's I going to make it? How's this going to take care of it? How's God going to, you know, God's not big enough to take care of all my situations, and God's not big enough to take care of my family. God's not big enough to do, how in the world can I do it? And how can I trust God and believe God? Had all those questions. I sit down there for 3.5 hours. I went to Holy Ghost University. Literally. By a giant of the cross. And for 3.5 hours, he sat there and told me of how God was going to take care of me. I didn't have to ask one of those questions. He answered every one of them while I was sitting there. And he said, son, let me tell you something. See, he was preaching in Kannapolis, North Carolina, in that little mill village, put up an old gospel tent, went 13 and a half weeks. A lot of those people in that entire mill village got saved during that meeting. And one of those was my grandfather, my grandmother, all my aunts and uncles that were older on my road got saved in that meeting. My wife's dad got saved in that meeting. I mean, a great revival that broke out. They started 6 Baptist churches because of all the people that got saved in that meeting. God began to move. And I wanted to come by and tell him, thank you for preaching the Word of God. No doubt the reason I'm preaching is because he preached. And because he gave and he witnessed and he testified. And he lived it for Christ. And I just want to sit down and tell that old general of the faith, thank you for being faithful to preach the Word of God so I could be where I'm at, preaching on the back of these men of faith that lived for God all of their life and didn't quit. He said, son, I want to tell you something. He said, every day, and it puts me under conviction just to talk about, he said, every day I write a 3-page love letter to Jesus. Huh? Every day. And he said, before I leave my room, he said, I put a light on my desk and I ask the Holy Spirit of God to preach that and tell that to Jesus all day long on my behalf. At the end of that love letter, he said, I would write down the needs that I had, the needs of the ministry, all of the things that I'm dealing with, what I'm going through, what my little wife was facing, and I'd write all those things down, and then at the end of the day, I would go back and reread that letter, and I would begin to check off all of those things that the Lord had done for me that day. Hallelujah. Stirs me every time I think about it. And he said, son, he pulled them glasses. Son? I said, yes, sir, Daddy. He said, you need to love him with all your heart. He said, if you love him with all your heart, God will take care of you. Amen. And the Lord will take care of you.
Amen.
Don't you worry about a thing. What God's put in your heart is not yours anyhow. He's just lent it to you for a few days. And he said, if God put you in the ministry, he did it for a reason and for a purpose, and he's not taking it back.
Yeah.
He's going to take care of you.
Amen.
Oh, that God would give us some faithful people like that.
Yes.
In these days that we're living in. That would teach a younger generation that God is still real and God is still alive and faithful to them just like He was in their day. He said, whatever you do, He said, don't lose your first love. Loving every day. Because He gave everything for you. Don't forget, He's a person just like you. And what if He got His feelings hurt every time you walked away from Him like we do? Huh? I feel about that small. I wonder, do I love Him like I used to? Do I appreciate Him like I should? Do I honor Him with my life like I ought to? Or am I just walking through society, living my life for me, instead of living it for Him? Have you left your first love? Dr. Smith, after he met with me, I asked him, I said, I'd heard you'd been in the hospital. He said, I had. They'd called my family in. And he said, I was in the hospital, and he said, I was sticking my feet out from under the covers, and I was trying to wiggle them around looking for me a place to cross over. And he said, it was like Jesus come by and just tapped me on the shoulder and said, Harold, that was his first name, Harold. Put your feet back under those covers. I'm not done with you yet. And the Lord raised him up within the next few hours. He's back on the road preaching. More people being saved. Lives being impacted for the glory of God. And I said, oh God, help me.
Yeah.
To be an example like that to others. That they could see Christ in my life and in yours. The only way that's possible, I've got to love Him. So how many of us would say the same thing? Preacher, I feel about that small. Would you wave at me? Huh? The prescription is remember, repent, and return to our first love. Just get back in love with Him. He's not asked you to be a spiritual giant. He just asked you to love Him. He didn't ask you to change the world. He just asked you to love Him and represent Him. He'll change the world. He'll change hearts and lives. He's just looking for us to love Him. And I want to challenge you tonight. Here's the invitation, a little different. They can play if they want to. But if you're one of those that feel about that small and say, Lord, I really am right. I really think the preacher's right. I just, somewhere I've got comfortable. I just don't love you like I used to. You may not can kneel on this altar. You may just have to come and sit on one of these front pews or these second pews or this third pew, whatever. But you're going to move toward Jesus. And you're going to say tonight, as a church body, we want Temple Baptist Church to be in love with Jesus.
Amen.
Can I tell you something that would help the heart of your pastor, Miss Linda? Is if he knew that his congregation, that God put him a shepherd over, loved Jesus. As I said, he wouldn't have to worry about anybody. He would know, man, I've got a congregation that loves the Lord and that loves God with all their heart. What a difference it makes in this day. And guess what? If you love Jesus, you're going to love others. If you love Jesus, you're going to help others. If you love Jesus, you're going to act like Him. What did He spend His life doing? Ministering to others. And loving people with everything that he had. So tonight, my challenge to me, first, and to you, is would I come and say, Lord, I want to love you more as I see these days approaching than I ever have. And if I would do that, guess what? What we witnessed this morning, what if the Lord would start magnifying that inside of this place? Yeah. And the preacher would call and say, God's beginning to move. Would you come back up and preach a couple days? God's doing something. I'd say, yes, sir. Because I'd be in agreement. God's doing something. Amen. And I love watching the Lord tenderize our hearts and get us back to the place that we ought to be with Him. And may that be our prayer tonight. So how many of us would agree that I need to love Him more? Would you wave at me? Then I want us to step out, and I want us to come forward, and I want us to tell Him, Lord, we love You. You just mind the Lord all over this building. Lord, help me to love You. Lord, help me to love You. Oh, yes.